Well, this morning, I want to give a bit of a science lesson. So I know you came to hear from the Word, and I'll get to the Word. But first, I'm going to have to, you know, open up with a science lesson, something that maybe it was back in middle school, maybe it was before then. I can't remember what grade I remember learning about this, but we learned about the planets and the moon and the stars and the solar system and the orbiting and all that kind of stuff. What grade was that? Do you remember? Can you remember that far back?
Ninth grade.
Okay. I don't even remember what science that was, like all the solar system and everything. But I think it was somewhere in middle school. Somewhere in middle school, we learned about these things. And back then, Pluto was a planet. Okay. I think the debate is still going on. I think it's still open for debate, but it still goes around the sun, but somewhere, you know, when you learn it that way, you still believe that Pluto really is a planet. Well, there were some things that many years ago, there was different ideas about the solar system. In fact, if you go back to the time, and you maybe remember this name, the Renaissance astronomer called Nicholas Copernicus. Anybody remember the name Copernicus? Okay. Well, hopefully you study about Copernicus, but he said this. In the center of all rests the sun. For who would place this lamp of a very beautiful temple in another or better place than this, from which it can illuminate everything at the same time? Do I need to say that again? That was a lot of words. He said, in the center of all rests the sun. For who would place this lamp of a very beautiful temple in another or better place than this from which it can illuminate everything at the same time? Now, he stated this towards the end of his life. Okay, so the end of his life would have been 1543, a few years ago, right? And he had known this for some time, but it was near his death that he finally came out with his life's work. And it's interesting that he released his life work. It was called On the Revolutions of Heavenly Spheres. See, he had produced a mathematical model that he worked on for decades. And that it clearly, this mathematical model clearly showed that the Earth and all the planets evolved around the sun. And he had finished it, though, in 1532, which really was 11 years before his death, and I'm sure he worked with it and tweaked it and this and that and the other over those years, but he didn't release it until 11 years later, until he was very sick. It's interesting, right? Now, we take these things for granted, but in the 16th century, what he was proposing was not taken for granted at all. In fact, people believed quite the opposite, right? They believed, in fact, that the Earth was the center of the universe, that everything rotated around the Earth. And that was the scientific idea, but it was also the religious idea of the day as well. And that's the question that says, why did he wait? Why did he wait until near his death to release this monumental work that would change the way we saw everything and how things worked in the solar system? Well, at that time, we understand that the church and science espoused an earth-centered universe, and it had become church tradition and doctrine that God's creation of the earth was in the center of everything. And so it was in the writings of famous Catholic theologians like Aquinas, and they would write about this. They would write about the earth being the center of creation, and everything revolved around it. So it became very much the tradition and belief of the church. So this presented a problem for someone like Copernicus, who had spent his life in astronomy, and just seeing that what the church believed was not necessarily true. And he knew that the church and his colleagues would powerfully refute him, and he, being a good Catholic man, being a person in good standing with the church, a faithful believer, would be called out and receive quite some persecution. So it wasn't during his life that maybe the conflict and the controversy really flared out, because he only lived 2 months after he released his work. But you see people like Galileo, who picked up on the ideas and the science that that Copernicus had presented and brought forth. And Galileo picks up his work and carries it on. In fact, carries it further and shows, even with his science and his astronomy and knowledge and work that he had done, that indeed what Copernicus said was true. Well, this did not go over well for Catholics or Protestants both. It didn't matter, because it was in the doctrines and the traditions of the church, the belief. So we see that Copernicus's work was banned by the church in 1616. It was not allowed. It was so controversial. And it was 1632 that Galileo, who had already come out with his work on challenging the system, that the belief that the church espoused, that Galileo comes out with his own work challenging the tradition. And in that, he is charged with grave suspicion of heresy. He's forced to recant his belief and subsequently spends the rest of his life under house arrest. The last 10 years of Galileo's life, he's a prisoner. So these ideas were not well received, not by all, by some. And of course, it was during this time that these ideas did grow, and some came to be believers, whether they were scientists or people in the church, to say, this could be the case. This could very well be the case. In fact, they were looking at the science, and the science would show it, but yet there was a suppression going on. Well, we may look at a situation like this and realize that sometimes the church, did not always get it right. Sometimes they greatly missed it. In fact, admitting that the sun was the center of our solar system, and that all planets and Earth, just being one of them, revolves around it, did not officially take place in the Catholic Church until the 19th century. It was the early 1800s that the work of Copernicus was allowed and approved. That was over 200 years of suppression of his work. But we look at this and we know something that seems so obvious to us today was very controversial back then and was something of great debate in the church. But we know, Copernicus knew, Galileo knew. These were good Christian men, good faithful men in the church. We know that truth matters, and so does knowing what the center of things really is. What truly is the center of things? Because what we revolve around has the utmost significance. And I want to look at that today. I want to look at that. I actually want to look from the perspective of Matthew 16, 16 through 19. I believe we have that scripture. Yes, we do have that scripture. I'm going to look at this, and I'm going to narrow in a little bit. I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to narrow in a little bit on eventually 18. But let's look at the scripture, and it is up there if you'd like to read along. Simon Peter, who's talking to Jesus, makes a confession. In fact, no, let's see. Yes. Yep, says Simon Peter. It says, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's answering a question that Jesus says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am?" And he's answering. Simon Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Go to 17. Does it go next? Okay. Oh. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And one more. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay. We'll go back here in a second. In fact, you can go back to 18. We'll probably rest and spend a little bit more time in 18. Okay, great. Now, the word church is used here. But the word in Greek is ecclesia. Okay, we've probably heard that before. Ecclesia. The word actually is used 114 times in the New Testament. And it has a literal meaning, but it's often translated as church. It's also translated as assembly or gathering. Different times, different context in the scriptures. Here we see it in verse 18, and it's translated as church. But the Greek word is ecclesia. And it literally means called out from. It's kind of two words put together. It's almost like having a suffix and a regular word. And it means literally called out from. The idea of ecclesia is a people called out from the world. And of course, we look at that and say, they're called unto Jesus. A people like the Israelites consecrated unto God. Now, it's interesting that ecclesia is translated as church, and we're going to look at that today. But if we look at the first century, back in the first century, in fact, ecclesia was a word that was preceded the first century, and even into Old Testament times, it was actually a pretty common word, a pretty ordinary word. There was nothing religious about this word. In fact, ecclesia could really describe gatherings of leaders at the city gate, that they would gather together and decide things amongst themselves for the city. The ecclesia was called that. Ecclesia could be any kind of assembly or gathering. It was used in secular terms. It could be used, it was used in Greek cities as well as Jewish cities. It was not a specifically religious connotation of any sort. It was just really kind of had a mindset of gathering. In fact, we look at Acts 19. We looked at Acts 19, and a large crowd or mob gathers to protest the work of Christians. In fact, Christians found themselves in trouble in Ephesus, because in Ephesus, the work that the church was doing and growing was actually hurting the economics of their temple and the god Artemis. The god Artemis, you know, people made things for the temple. Artisans made things, and metal workers made things, and people bought things for the temple. And you know, that was good business back then to be an artisan or someone who was making things for the temple, because people bought them to take it and worship the god Artemis. And people were getting upset at the Christians because they were hurting business. The temple business wasn't doing so well because the Christian church was growing in Ephesus. So the crowd gathered. The mob gathered together in the streets in the city, the complex, and they brought the Christians. They dragged some Christians in there, and they said, "Look, these people, they're causing problems in our city." And then they raised up a great roar, and they shouted for hours, "How great is the God of Artemis?" And they were trying to suppress the God of Christianity. But it's interesting that this word that's used to describe this gathering is, well, ecclesia. The same word that's translated as church. So we wonder, what is the church really? Well, we could talk about that, where that word actually, you know, comes from. So, but the ecclesia, the Greek word, was used by Gentile and Jew alike in a very common way. It often referred to political bodies. In fact, just as we might call a governing body today an assembly, like we may say like an assembly, it would be kind of the idea of an ecclesia. Could also be considered in that fashion as well. Could take on that form. But this word does take on a different meaning as Christ uses it. And here, as he uses it in the first time, we see it in Matthew 16, 18, as it relates to the body of Christ. Because then he says to Peter, after Peter gives his confession, and we know his confession very well, it says, when Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus response is, I tell you, you are Peter, right? And on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. And of course, the word that's being used there is ecclesia. When Jesus says, my church, he is saying, my ecclesia. My gathering of people, my assembly, my people. And it takes on a much different connotation than just the common use of ecclesia that would be known in the first century. So it's no longer just a gathering of people for political purposes or a societal group that gathers around some kind of societal, whatever it might be, some philosophical gathering or some good work society or whatever it might be. Jesus is declaring that he is calling out a people. He is calling out people that are called unto him. And we literally get that sense of that meaning, ecclesia, being called out from. But it's not being called, only being called out from, but being called unto. It has that sense. And we see this clearly from Peter's first letter. So now Peter is the one who gets to talk about the church, the body of Christ. But this is what he says in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The people of God are a people called out. Called out. Called out for him. It says in the scripture very specifically, it says, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called out of the world into his kingdom. Called out of bondage into a great freedom. A calling to be God's people is not just an ordinary common thing. When Jesus says it will be my ecclesia, I will build my ecclesia, my church, my gathering, my people called unto me, he is saying something very profound, even though he's using a very common word. Well, the scripture powerfully depicts the identity of the ecclesia. We've said we're a called out people. We're called unto God with a purpose. And we look at the enemy, and what the enemy tries to do is he really tries to mess with this identity. He really tries to mess with the very purpose of God, but the very identity of God's people. And sadly, if we look at where sometimes the church has missed it, we sometimes have missed it simply in our true identity. In fact, we can look at the church and the history of the church and see where sometimes it missed it, like in the times of Galileo, Copernicus, and many other times as well. We can see that when the church gets its focus on the wrong thing, it tends to get away from the pathway it's supposed to be on, or can we say, where it's centered upon. We can look at churches today, and we can see that some churches have gotten away from the center of things. Some churches have. In fact, we can look and see that some churches are primarily more focused on good works and doing good things. And maybe it's more of just being a good work society. Or as James talks about it even in the first century, even churches today primarily can be some more on the line of a socioeconomic social club. And we know that, we've seen that. But what happens is they start rotating or revolving around the wrong thing. James had a lot to say about that situation specifically, because when people were focused on the social standing of believers, some people were treated well and some people were treated poorly. And James says, that's not to be. You should not discern among yourselves who is a high-class Christian, who's a low-class Christian because of their socioeconomics. You're not focused on the right thing. You're not revolving around the right thing. You're focused totally in the wrong way. We see also the idea when Christians, and this is kind of the idea of where church has kind of also lost its focus, is where Christians separate themselves and isolate themselves, and they lose the idea of being gathered together as the ecclesia of God, the people of God. It's been very much in our Western world that it's the idea that we can be Christians all by ourselves. And a lot of that is the cultural influence. A lot of cultural influence in the church that emphasizes individual faith. It's very dominant in the Western world. Individual faith, not corporate, individual. And so we have lost a lot of the sense of the corporate gathering, assembly of the people of God. And we know, and people have experienced, a growing weak being separated from the church. And we also see in the time of COVID. In the time of COVID, we've seen a lot of people getting away from the church. And even now, the Lord is calling people back because it is an assembly of people gathered together with Christ at the center of things. We can also see where even too much in our idea of church is the connotation of the building. There's so much focus around the building that identity gets wrapped up too much on a place or location, the brick and mortar, so to speak. In fact, if we look at the word church, if you look back in first century, there was not a word that was church. Ecclesia is translated that way, but really that was a later determination that takes place. Because we see church in different vernaculars developing, okay, in the third, fourth century is being used. And we see it also specifically in English writings around the 9th century. An old English word, which was, I'll pronounce it as best I can, is churchy. But later is written, of course, as church. It develops and is now pronounced church. But it was a word for buildings erected in England in those days. So as churches were being built, that was called the church, and that was the name given to it. Now, the understanding of the word did, meaning belonging to the Lord, so it was, if their buildings were built, it belonged unto the Lord, but it did have that connotation and understanding of more as a building. And so the focus over centuries, at times, the church has gotten caught up in a place and not the people. Subtle shifts of word interpretation can alter identity and even how we see ourselves as the body of Christ, as the church. But we must come back to Scripture. And this is why, to even understand the idea of church and not get lost in some of the Western ideas that we use for church and the ideas of what we think is church, and people get caught up in certain ideas, is we have to go back to the Scriptures even to understand what was being talked about. And Scripture is very descriptive. Hebrews 4:9 says that we're the people of God. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we're a spiritual house being built together. 2 Corinthians says that we're the temple of the living God. And that's mentioned in several places in Scripture. In Galatians 6:10, it says, we're the household of the faith. The household of the faith. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, we are the ecclesia. Of course, it's translated church. But I want to use the word ecclesia. We're the ecclesia of the living God. The ecclesia of the living God. Sometimes the way we even see ourselves is really important to knowing our true identity, to how we will act, and to how we'll function, to how we'll be the people and function as the ecclesia of the living God. So I do want to say today that the word church is not in and of itself adequate enough. it's not adequate enough to really describe our identity. I don't know, but when you want to invite somebody to church, don't invite them to church. Invite them to the ecclesia of the living God and have a conversation about it. Because the problem with church is it can be loaded with meanings, all kinds of meanings. Because somebody may say church, it's like, oh, church, that thing I did 20 years ago. Yeah, I'm not so interested in that. Because that church really wasn't much about Jesus. Or that church really was more like a social club. Or that church, you know, they love their building, but it's certainly kind of dead on the inside. I mean, can we be honest this morning and say sometimes church doesn't adequately describe, and sometimes there's baggage that comes alongside with even the usage of that word. Because it all has to come back to Him. It all has to come. It all has to come back to the confession that Peter made. Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are Lord. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're who we follow. You're who we're going." And of course, for Peter, we're going to unto the death. Of course, he had to learn about what was inside of him and had what had to grow. But just as the solar system revolves around the sun, and it took many years to come to that understanding for the church and even science of its day, we have to be a people of God that always revolve around the Son, Him, the confession of Christ. It is Christ. It's about Him. It's for Him. It's unto Him. We are a people called for His purposes. And if we start becoming anything else, we lose the sense of what it's truly we're truly called to be. And we can lose that. And we don't want to ever lose that. And I tell you, I really believe this is where the enemy has tried and been successful to get the body of Christ off its orbit and to get it away from its foundations. In fact, I would say we're not even a true church except for this confession of Christ as the risen Savior. Even if you might see a sign out on the road that says church, this church, that church, whatever church. It's this confession of Christ, the salvation that we must know in Him, that it's His ecclesia, it's His church. It's not ours, it's His. And if we ever gather around anything else, any other idea or any other purpose, we've lost it. And we must be careful. For instance, to gather around politics, to be a liberal church or to be a conservative church, we can miss it. It's not to say that we shouldn't have influence in the things that are going on in this world today. We should. We should have a voice. But we don't center around that. To gather around a megastar pastor or a megastar leader, we could lose our focus. Together around a church brand or a denomination and become centered on the traditions of a denomination or the traditions of a certain brand of churches. To become too centered around those traditions can be the same thing the Catholic Church did many years ago in the Protestant Church as well. You can become so centered around a tradition that you lose the focus on, wait a minute, this is off. We're not to center ourselves around this. Or to gather around cultural or societal norms, as sometimes the church adopts mores and morality of this world. Or to become even a good work society. Some churches get off and their focus and just, they're a church to do good works. And the good works show that they're a church, and churches should do good works. So none of these things are necessarily bad. They can be, but it's when we begin to orbit around these things and it becomes the center of things, even our building. If we lost our building today, would we still be the church? If you look at the several churches in South America, I'll speak one specifically I know about in Belo Horizonte. They have 30,000 people and they meet weekly in houses. And houses all over the city. It's a big city, but all over the city. So I don't know how many, thousands of groups, thousands of house groups meeting in these, and they have cell group leaders that they train and they raise up, and in these cell groups, they evangelize, they disciple, they raise up leaders. Now they have Sunday services. You can come and worship corporately, but if their church burned down today, they would not cease being the church. And they would function and continue on as the church just like they had the week before. They just wouldn't have those Sunday worship services. But they would not cease being the church. You could look at just the early church. Think of the early church when they met in caves. They met in caves. Why? Because of persecution. Persecution of the Roman Empire were driving people to have these clandestine meetings in secret, much maybe like some of the church in China today, having secret meetings, trying to get out of the eyes of the government. But they're the church. It's not the building. It's the people gathered in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So crucial, so important that we come back to this. We come back to our confession. We come back to our salvation. We come back to the heart of God and who we are as the people of God. We must always come back to that, because if we ever stray, we begin to lose the power of being the people of God and our purpose and what we're called to do. We're called unto Him. He gives us purpose as we gather together. And it is good to live in a community that explores what it means to be the ecclesia of Christ. To explore that and to say, how shall we live? How shall we live this out? If we are who we are, a people of God, for God, unto God, filled by His Spirit, to do great works that will give Him glory and give Him honor. And so that's the final question for today. I want to continue to talk more, I guess, in weeks to come about the ecclesia, this idea. But it is a question for us to say, how shall we live? How shall we live as the people of God called unto Him? What is unique about us that speaks loud and clear of this truth?